Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I pray that you will do business with us. Your business is love, it's mercy. Holy Spirit, you would remove stress from us. Maybe it's holiday stress, or maybe it's the stress of just not thinking correctly. Help us, Lord. Help us to trust you, to believe that you are closer than we can understand. And Lord, I also want to pray for our church family who's not here for various reasons. Lord, if they're discouraged, encourage them with the truth. If they're traveling, Lord, keep them safe. If there's someone sick, Lord, heal them. I thank you that you are ever present, that when we said this morning that Ryder would put you on as his clothes, that that's a very legitimate thing to say. So bless us, Lord, and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and deliver to us through this unusual and amazing story of the Magi. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes Mrs. Berry says wonderful things that I just need to share with the rest of you. We call this Sunday Mornings with Sue Berry. And when I was driving in here today, I was thinking, do I tell this story or don't I? Yes, I tell this story. Because she is my favorite person, and she's the funniest person who doesn't try to be. So this morning, she's scurrying around, cleaning the house, and working so hard. I think she got up at 6 to do these things, and she's scowling at me, but don't. You don't know what I'm going to say? Oh, okay. And she is in a different speed than I am in the mornings, always. And this particular morning, she's walking around talking to herself. And I said, Sue, are you talking to yourself? She said, yes, I am. Sometimes I pretend there are two of me. One of me tells the other of me what to do. And I thought, if that's what it takes to get so much done, that's fine. But I never think that way. So she's so wonderful and so fun. I believe that the scripture I'm going to start with today, and I don't know if this is worth anything, but I believe this to be true, that this is the absolute center of our printed Bibles. And it's the shortest psalm of all. And it's Psalm 117. And here's what it says. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his chesed, steadfast love. Boy, we see it all the time, don't we? That term we learned. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. All the nations. Matthew 2. This is a story that we learn as little children. I know I did. And we take it in, and it's intended to be an historical account, and it is an historical account, but somehow in my mind it became associated with a certain song, We Three Kings, and a lot of folks who do Christmas decorations decorate with the three kings. And so that's kind of where I would go for years with the Three Kings. Never really diving in to the essence of their story. And I think that the essence of their story is that these were individuals who became part of God's call to the nations that we just read about in Psalm 117. And I think that these people showed a lot of courage. Yesterday, I did a very large funeral for my daughter-in-law's grandma. And it was a surprise to me that I would do her funeral, but I did. And it was a big deal. There was a choir there, and it was a long funeral. It was beautiful. In my message, I noted that Harriet, the deceased, and a dear, dear, dear sister was a very courageous person. We saw her last Sunday, right before she died. She was in a coma. Before we got there, she had awakened and shocked everyone, because they're already in this is the final chapter. And she wakes up and says the most cogent and important things. She wakes up from her coma and says, "We have a situation here." Now, had I been there, I would have thought, "Oh, she's delusional. Just don't say anything really bad, Harriet." And so that's what they thought too. And they called her Mama. I said, "Mama, what's the situation?" She says, "The situation is there are so many lost people who don't know Jesus. And he's telling us to pray for them." Friends, that wasn't delusional. And here she knows. She knows that she is in her death throes. And she never, ever uttered a self-pity or a fear. Quite the opposite. "I'm going to be with Jesus. And I'm going with strength." And it is powerful. This whole month, we're talking about courage. And when I was speaking yesterday at that funeral, as part of my message, I noted her courage. I didn't tell that exact story, but I noted her courage in some other ways. And I just said to the congregation that was there, I said, "You know, folks, I think we need courage." And let me tell you what happened. I looked out over the congregation and I saw this. And there were people there in their 80s. And there were people there in their teens. And everybody there understood that we need courage. And we do. Harriet was from the greatest generation, so-called. And one of the reasons they've been called the greatest generation, and I concur with this, is that they met obstacles that are more than we've ever, ever been challenged to meet. If you lived through the Depression, you would know that the next meal is a big deal. And it's going to be as simple can be. And you would know that Pearl Harbor Day that we just commemorated would be imprinted on you forever. And I will tell you this, as I still talk to seniors who were living then, and if I say, "Where were you on Pearl Harbor Day?" I'll tell you this, I've never had one person say, "I don't know." They know, because the world changed. And what did it take to have that kind of courage? There's an odd show I think it's on Amazon. It's called The Man in the High Castle. Do you know this show? It's very troubling to me. And in fact, it takes a turn on what actually happened to what could have happened. And this is a turn that I took with a military history friend and said, what if? And the turn is this. We don't win World War II. We lose it. And the Germans are running like from the Rockies east, and the Japanese are running from like the Rockies west. And it is hauntingly frightening because life appears to be normal. There are normalities in this life, but friends, they're dark. And there really is no freedom. Thank you, God, that people had courage. We don't know how many magi there were. Obviously, our artwork and our yard ornaments and things like that show three because of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and maybe that's correct. We know that there were at least two because magi is a plural word. There might have been 12. We don't know. That's not really what's important. What's important is this. These were men of another faith tradition. Their faith tradition connected them to Jews who lived in Persia, Media Persia. Now, friends, that's today's Iran. And so they connected with Jews, and these Jews were very knowledgeable about the signs for Messiah. And God was not silent. God was not silent because he was speaking, and I would like to know how all this got going. I can just imagine a wise man or a group of wise men, and we say that in that they were scholars and they were seers. They tried to see into the mysteries of life. And they're together, and there's a Jewish man there. And he says, you know, in our faith tradition, there's this one who comes. We call him Messiah. And he comes from God to set things right. Now, I don't think there was any sense in ancient Jews that God was going to become one of them so he could die. I think the sense was God is coming here so he can reign. And so they shared this. And they shared it with the wise men. And this, and I believe God is right in the middle of this, he quickens them. And he grabs their imaginations, and remember we talked in September about how our imaginations are one of the evidences that we're unique. We're different than the camels that they rode on. Those camels didn't have any imagination, but they could travel a long ways. But the men had imaginations, and those imaginations take in ideas. And they deal with them. Somewhere in ancient Persia, a discussion was held that fostered a growing interest, and then a star appeared. And maybe that Jewish sage said to these guys, there it is. There is the star of the Messiah. Or maybe they had become so knowledgeable about this prophecy that one of them recognized it. But let me tell you, it was enough. It was enough to quicken them to leave home. Now, there's an interesting thing about this. Abraham really the father of the people of faith, went on a very similar journey. God took him on a very similar journey. And I don't think that that's happenstance. I think that these men who represent the nations went on a similar trip. Thinking about it, reading about it, maybe they had a security force with them. You know, I hope you know, that traveling through the deserts, even now, is dangerous, but back then, it was some kind of dangerous. And so maybe they did, but maybe they didn't. And even if they did, in a day of hand-to-hand combat, typically 50 would beat 10. You know what I'm saying? It took courage to say, there's that star, we're going to follow it. And a long ways, and for a long time. And to find this one that we've been told is the king of the Jews. Is that not what they said? The king of the Jews. Now, at that time, and I think this is the interesting question, and it's kind of the question I ask in the program, they're from a different faith tradition. They learn about this king of the Jews. They see evidence that this king of the Jews is a real deal. Was their faith transformed? And I'm going to say I believe it was. I believe that even though they had lived a life being taught and fed a belief system that was predicated on the stars, they come to believe that their faith needs to be in, this is crazy, this baby gets crazier, born to this poor couple. But they saw that baby and they said, this is him. Why? Why did they come to this? And why is this important to us? Okay, I say that it took courage to leave Persia and head through the desert. And we know that it did. And then as they follow the star, it takes them into this land of Israel to Jerusalem. This is like a foreign delegation, friends. These guys aren't schmoes. Sue and I went to New York this week. We're schmoes. Okay? I did have an hour and a half at Trump Tower, but that's just between me and you. No, didn't. but Sue saw it, and I didn't. These were delegates from a foreign land. And in being delegates, they were not afraid. This takes courage. You know what kind of guy Herod was, right? Killer of the babies. It took courage for them to come to this land. They weren't asked to come, but they came to this land and they said, we want to see the king. And they had not only the moxie, they must have had the bearing to win that kind of favor. And so they see the king. And they say to the king, where is he that's been born king of the Jews? And the king was so delighted to hear that they had a party, and no. This is a psychotic man. This is a man who's always in fear of losing his singular power. In fact, he is king at the behest of the Romans, but he is the king of the Jews nonetheless. So, these fellas, their entourage comes along and says, hey, they paid obeisance to the king, and they said, okay now, we're here to find the one who's just been born king of the Jews. Now, friends, it's possible that Herod could have a welcoming and winsome personality, but he didn't. But this, he could fake it. He could fake that this was wonderful news. And he could fake that, that is great, I want to find out too. And I wonder about this. So they meet with him, and then they go away, and then the star appears and leads them to Bethlehem. I've wondered at their conversations. What did you think of that king? I don't trust him. Well, maybe we should trust him. I don't think we can. Friends, here's what we have to do with this. We have to understand that this really happened. And it didn't happen without all these other things connecting everything. There were conversations. There were times where they would meet people, and the people would have been astounded to see them. They look different. They're dressed differently. They're obviously opulent, very wealthy. And it would have been, whoa, did you see those guys? But they're looking for this king of the Jews. They go according to the leading of the star. And I'm going to say something here. Every season, it's already happened this season, every Christmas season, and you can think of this what you want, but every Christmas season, there are stories in the news about scientists who think they figured out the star of Bethlehem, that it was a conjunction of this and that and the other. I don't think so. I think it was a special star made for these fellas. I don't think it's ever come before, and I don't think it's ever come again. And here's why. It moved in such a way as to settle over Jerusalem. It led them all the way from Persia to Jerusalem. It's the star of God. And then it led to Bethlehem, a little town. And then it led to a stable. I think it was a special star. Amazing. So here we are. These fellas who courageously head across the desert, courageously meet the king, and now courageously determine that they're going to disobey the king. This is big stuff. This took moral courage. It took the courage of faith. And it took the hand of God who spoke to them in a dream. This Christmas story, and if you've read my devotional, you've seen this, how dreams, literal dreams, are so key in so many lives. And they're key in the lives of these guys. Friends, have you ever had a dream and you wake up and think, now what's real? I was just in this reality and now I'm kind of waking up. What's real? In order to take a dream and say that is significant reality, there has to be some kind of special unction. And I believe that these, however many there were, had the same dream. And when they say, man, I had a dream last night, and the dream said, where to get out of here? And where to get out of here and not do what we said we were going to do. We're not to go back to Herod, for he is evil, and this baby is good. Their giving of gifts as an act of utter appreciation of this baby, I think, is that statement that they make that says, we believe in you. we believe in you. And I believe their lives changed. And I believe God spoke to them in a dream, and they determined that that baby was more important than their relationship with the king. That takes some moxie, because you would like to have the king's favor as you wind your way back home. You don't need a military attachment come looking after you. And friends, I'll bet it did. And I'll bet God protected them from those military attachments. But the great courage that these fellows show, I think, and it's for us, is they showed the courage to rethink their worldview. Being in New York City for such a country mouse as I am, I've lived in the country now for 38 years, and I'm serious about this. It kind of drives Sue crazy, but every time I go home, I just take a deep breath because I'm out of town. I'm fine in town, but I like being in the country better. And to be in Manhattan for this period of time, it's remarkable. And we had a great time. I got to be the Statue of Liberty. I don't know if any of you saw that. But I didn't know that was going to happen. So, but it makes me ask this question. Friends, it is a sea of people. It is a sea of people. And it isn't a picture of Central Illinois. It's a picture of the world. It's a picture of racial differences. It's a picture of cultural differences. And so my weak mind starts saying things like, there's 5,000 people right down there. How can God know every one of them and all their thoughts? And when I have that talk with myself, I'm a fool. Because I've made God limited. Before we went out, having learned that Harriet, the woman we buried yesterday, went to New York City when she was 80 on the Spread Truth trip, and she went there to talk to people about Jesus when she was 80. And she did. And people were converted talking to Harriet. I had to be reminded of her perspective that God is their God, just as he's my God. And God wants us to have the courage to speak his truth in love. Wait a minute, that person at the coffee shop is not the same race that I am. Cool. I'm going to talk to him. It was kind of a classic trip. My oldest sister and Sue love me. I have no doubt that they love me. Two things. They don't want me talking. And they don't want me talking loudly. I do both. I don't know about the second. I do know about the first. Before I went, Harriet's daughter, Amy, challenged me. She said, Dave, you need to go out there willing to share Christ with someone. And I said, I am. And so on that trip, I prayed, Lord, if you want me to tell someone about you, please make that apparent. So this is what I did, and maybe this was man getting in the way of God, but I talked to everybody I could. Is there something wrong with that? Oh, yeah. Well, where are you from? You get answers like this: Pakistan, Albania, Iran. Interesting. Well, I hope you have a Merry Christmas. Oh, I wanted that one to just launch me into Apologetics 101. And I would hear back, I hope you have a Merry Christmas too. And I told Bruce, maybe that trip was more for me and my perspective on peoples than it was for them to learn about me. They were so kind. When I was kind to start with, they were kind to finish with. Everyone we talked to, maids in the hotel, cab drivers, people laughing at me being the Statue of Liberty. Whatever we did, there was a cultural connection. I said to Sue and Jeanette, I think, and this is classic romantic Dave, I think Christmas is in the air. And I think it is. For there was such a friendliness and a concern. I'm glad I had the courage to just go up to somebody and say, hey, what do you think? What do you think of those lights? How about this hot dog? You know, it's whatever. Hey, the hot dogs are something, I'm telling you. It's all God's. I don't know. But I do know this. We were on the subway to Ellis Island. Long trip. And we come in and we sit down at the very end of the car. And there is, I will say, the most broken human being I've ever seen. Can you think of anyone, Sue, who could have been more broken than that man? God, keep him and bless him even now. The man was, how do you know how old he was? He was anywhere from 40 to 70. He hadn't been clean since the Great Depression. I mean, this man was some kind of soiled. He had on boots, but they had no laces. He was spending his day riding the subway. And they were letting him. Why? It's warm. And it's cold outside. And as he was kind of in between lying down and sitting up, Jeanette kept saying, oh, that poor man. Oh, poor man. That man is Sue's first cousin because he kept talking to himself. He talked to himself the whole time. Unintelligibly. He couldn't understand. I couldn't understand what he was saying. But I recognized this, and this came to me. And Brady, when I say to put God's word in your heart, it's just for a moment like this. Jesus says to us, you need to view that man the way you view me. I am that man. I'm the man who needs a cup of cold water. I'm the man who needs to wash. This was a very sad encounter. But when I went away from it, and there was nothing we could do for him, but I could pray, and I continue to, that redemption comes to that man. Because you see, the Lord has said to us, you're no better than he is. In the scheme of my redemption, I have saved you out of utter brokenness. I believe that those magi were broken. They were broken from their belief system, and they entered into another. They heard the voice of God, they obeyed it. Now, do you know this? In Iran today, This is the oddest thing to me, and to me it's just a God thing. This is so odd. In Iran today, there are little groups of these ancient people, these ancient Jews. You know how the Iranians hate the Jews? They want to eliminate them, but they don't touch these people. Read about it. Go online and read about the Iranian Jews. I have to wonder if the courage of these magi coming back and saying to the Jewish neighbors, we now believe too, if that hasn't fostered something. And I also know this. You want to know where the greatest growth of the church in the world is today by percentage? It's in Iran. Amazing. Pray for those people. Be inspired by their courage. We have not been asked to have that kind of courage. Friends, to me, courage is getting my flu shot. That's a rough one. That isn't real taxing. But living in a country where to identify with Christ could cost you your life, that takes courage. I don't know what's going to happen with the rest of time in my life or my kids' lives or my grandkids' lives, but I believe this, and I want you to think about this. I believe that we are going to be called upon to have a kind of courage we've never known before. I don't know what's going to bring it about. I just believe it's going to happen. And I'll tell you why. History is an interesting study of a continuing cycle of things. Cycle, cycle, cycle. We have been so blessed to be at the point in the cycle where we are right now. But that cycle is going to bring hardship. It's going to bring a challenge to the church. It always does. We need to put God's word in our hearts. We need to speak it to our children and our grandchildren. We need to believe it. We need to live like we believe it. We need to bow at that baby and say, you are the king. Amen? Amen. Let's sing, Ben.